So this past week, we had this conference in Chicago called Story. And it's a conference that I've had the privilege of hosting for actually 3 years now. And it's really, the idea of Story is that it is fuel for the creative class. And it's really quite a gathering. One of the guys that was a part of it with me, his name is David Wenzel. And David's a filmmaker. He's a writer. And I think it was 2 years ago, maybe 2.5 years ago, he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Young guy, you know, it's one of those things where he just one day fell over and had a seizure and told me the story about it. We had dinner together. And he's doing very well. The tumor is just there, though. You know, it's hard to even imagine. But anyway, so he was telling me about the human brain, and we had this huge conversation over dinner. Thank God we weren't eating any kind of animal brain or anything, but you know, we're talking about the brain, and he's telling me how fascinating the brain has become to him, because he has now become obviously very interested in the human brain. It's fascinating, and of course, the human brain is very fascinating, isn't it? A couple things you may not know. Human brain consists of 100 billion cells, each of which connect and communicate with like up to 10,000, like, I don't know what you call them, colleagues or something, okay? And they forge like this elaborate network, okay, of some, like, I think it's like 1 quadrillion connections, quadrillion, okay, that's a lot. That's like, how many is it? 15 zeros right there, okay? That guide how we do everything. Everything, how we walk, how we eat, how we, you know, how we breathe, how we move. In fact, this James Watson, he's a Nobel Peace Prize winner. He helped discover DNA, and he described the human brain as the most complex thing we've yet discovered in our universe. I think he's right. Woody Allen, I shouldn't share this. He called it his second favorite organ. But anyway, but if you know anything about this, some of you are like, well, I don't get it. It's all right. So anyway, if you know anything about the human brain, one of the things you'll know is the human brain is divided into two hemispheres, right? Left brain, right brain. And the left hemisphere of the brain is like sort of, I guess you could say, like the linear side of us, right? The calculated side of us, very planned, very structured. Responds very well to sometimes verbal communication, strong in math, science, those types of things, makes great Jeopardy contestants. And then you've got the right hemisphere, the right side of your brain, which is like the image, right? Response to imagery, very, very fluid, very spontaneous. Those are sort of our dreamers, right? Our artists, you know, not real always black and white thinkers. They enjoy hanging out in the gray areas of life and thinking anyway. And oftentimes, they're more spontaneous than, I guess you could say, sort of the cautious left-brainers. They follow their gut, right? They follow their feelings. And, of course, every one of us, we are very different, and we take on characteristics of both sides of the brain. But most of us, we tend to lean on, you know, and see ourselves as either more of a right-brain or left-brain. So I'm just curious here tonight, how many of you would say that you are probably more of a left-brain person, calculated, black and white, very linear? Raise your hand real high. All right, and if you don't know, if you're wondering, and if you're actually doing calculations right now to figure it out, let me tell you, you're left-brain, okay? How many of you would say you're definitely right-brain, kind of, okay, yeah. If some of you are distracted right now, you're not even hearing me, that means you are right-brain, right? You can't focus right now. You're, oh, hey, look at that light over there, you know, and all of that. That's the right brain. So I'm definitely more right brain. And it's interesting because for the most part in modern society, the left hemisphere of the brain has sort of been the winner over throughout history, right? The left side has sort of dominated the game. In fact, until recently, the scientific community actually considered the two sides of the brain to be separate, but not equal at all, unequal, which makes, you know, the right brain, those of us who right brain feel very, you know, insecure and everything else because we feel everything. But anyway, so the theory of this was like the left side of the brain, that's like the crucial half of the brain. It's the part of the brain that actually makes us human. That's the way thinking has been. And it, you know, the rational, logical, analytical side. the right side of the brain has always been sort of seen as the like the remnant. Like, you know, it's like the subsidiary of the human brain. Non-linear, instinctive, and that's why even schools, even today, we see this in a lot of schools, cater more towards the left brain kids, right? And left brain kind of thinking. They tend to reward left brain thinking and action and learning and that kind of thing over right brain. And of course, I think that's part of the reason that we tend to label ourselves left brain, right brain. We live in a culture that's all about labeling, right? And dividing, and you're either in this category or that category. And so many of us, we've chosen where we are, right? We've said, okay, I'm a left brain person, I'm a right brain, which can seem fine on the surface, I think. But I think that thinking can also cause us some pretty big problems, especially when it comes to things like relationships. Right? If you get caught on either side of that spectrum, it can cause us problems in our relationships, and especially those of us who want to say, no, I'm definitely left brain, I don't right brain, they're crazy, I don't even understand those people. Okay, well, the problem is like that's okay until you try to communicate well, or until you try to understand people, or you try to lead people, all right? It just doesn't work. I mean, look, text is important, but context is also important. Right? I mean, think about this for a second. What you say is important, but how many of you know that how you say it is also important, right? You can say the right thing the wrong way and cause yourself a huge problem, right? You grasping details is very, very important, but you also got to be able to see the big picture at times, right? They're both important. Thank you. I don't know what part you're talking about, but thank you. But anyway, having black and white convictions about certain things in life, that's important. But man, you know as well as I do, sometimes you got to dive into the world of gray, don't you? And you got to be willing to live in paradox and to live in a little bit of not so much either or, but both and, right? We need to be able to do both. And I think that's true in so many areas of our lives, but it is especially true, I think, when it comes to the types of things we've been talking about these past few weeks in this series called Rhythms. We've been talking about rhythms, all right? We've been talking about habits, rhythms that help awaken us to what God is doing in the world and what he's doing in our lives. Awakening, not just to the parts that we understand. Awakening not just to the, you know, angles of God that we like more than others or that maybe we've grown up with, but actually awakening our whole selves to who God is and his movement in our lives and in this world. It's about awakening every part of ourselves. And that's part of the reason we really value artists here at the Orchard, because artists help us do that, don't they? Aren't you thankful for artists, huh? Yeah, artists help awaken us. They help us see things that are not always easy to see, right? They take us into places that are not always obvious or crystal clear. Artists help us a great deal. Now, this past week, I spent a lot of time hanging out with an artist that you're very familiar with. His name is Ben Thomas. Have you heard of him? So anyway, so Ben and I spent hours this week talking about this whole topic. And so I said, you know what, you gave me way too much great material to take the credit myself. So, Ben, I want you to come up here, and I want you to be a part of this conversation. And so, actually, Ben is going to come up. I'm going to ask Ben to join me, and we're going to talk about awakening our whole selves to our Creator. Welcome, Ben Thomas. Ben Thomas, thank you, dude. If you are not familiar with Ben, he is our creative arts director here at the Orchard. Been with us for
A few months,
six to three months. He's definitely an artist.
I kind of feel like you're bringing me up here like as a show. It's like, we're going to bring the artist up now. He's like, I'm like a specimen or something. I'm like, this guy's...
Just stand real still. Let us look at you. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway...
Very strange.
I'm glad I can't really hear you because I'm deaf because of all the artists that have sung too loudly in my ears. But anyway, I'm just kidding. Ben, thank you. So we've been diving into this whole idea all week about awakening ourselves to God. I think it's easy for us to awaken only the convenient parts or certain parts that we understand. Mm-hmm. how do we really awaken? You had some great thoughts on this, Ben. Why don't you just jump in and talk about a couple things, and then we're gonna banter.
Yeah, we'll do a little bantering and things like that. But so I mean, one of the things that really struck me as I sat with this week was this idea we this whole left side of the brain taking over society thing, and I think it's taken over the church also. And what I mean by that is I think organized religion, by its essence, we like to define things. We like to put things into categories, into boxes. And so what we do as Christians is we get real, we go heavy on the apologetics. We love the Word of God, and that's a good thing. You know, we need to be filled with the Word of God, but we lean so heavily on this right, wrong, black, white thinking that I really think that there might be something missing. And this wasn't always the case. I really think that this is something that happened over the past couple centuries. And,
it's like Jesus was so paradoxical.
Yeah.
And that's why I think we don't get so much of what Jesus said.
He's telling all these stories.
Yes, metaphors and all of that.
Yeah, it's,
and there are some things black and white is good for and things that we really hold to as firm beliefs. But yeah.
It's like we have more focus on answers than on questions and in mystery. Mm,
that's good.
And that just isn't the way that... When you look at the scriptures, it's not really the way Jesus approached life.
No, God is so much bigger than just one side of our brain, isn't he? I mean, how many of you have had a moment where God's done something in your life that you just couldn't figure out with your brain, your left side of the brain tried to make sense of it, right? You're trying to, what in the world is going on here, right? And it's like, whoa,
yeah,
right? God's bigger than just one part of our brains. Yeah.
Right, and he's not going to, There's so much to grasp. Like what we did earlier when we were singing that La 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 song, that was just us just engaging with God, not even having to have the words for it. And so, anyway, when it really gets into worship, it's kind of funny. We read this scripture earlier in John 4 about the woman at the well. Remember? You guys, were you guys here?
Yes, yes.
All right,
Ben.
Cool. All right. I thought so. I was like, maybe they left and somebody else came. What's funny is like right after that, she gets asking all these questions about worship and what worship is, right? And Jesus answers, actually challenges some of her questions. And he says this, and this is from John 4, 23 and 24. He says, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kinds of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so this girl, she was getting really hung up on the details of where she was supposed to worship, right? She was saying, are we supposed to worship in the temple, the mountain? And Jesus comes back
That's
at
what
her.
Religion does, by the way,
yeah,
right?
It
confuses us about how we should engage God, doesn't it? Right? We're like, what is the right way, the right place, the right angle? And what is Jesus kind of comes back and...
Right, and she's like, he's saying not just here, there, but everywhere. Spirit and truth, right and left brain, right? Mystery and knowledge. It's not either or at all. It's totally
it's
both,
good.
You know?
That's great insight. I never thought of that in this passage till you said that. And, there's probably many ways to interpret this, but I think that's so true. Spirit and truth, I think that's right and left, right? It's like mystery and knowledge, awakening. Well, it's awakening our whole selves.
It's the whole, right.
To God.
Yeah.
And to what he's doing.
That's crazy.
Psalm 103 is one that's come to mind a couple times this week. It's the passage where the psalmist, he says, bless the Lord. What does he say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Can we read that together? Let's read that. Ready? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. All that is within me. It's not always easy to do it.
No, but we try. I think part of our, we live and breathe on this earth, right? So we have to try to make sense of this mysterious God, right?
Yeah.
And so what we have to do, I think, a lot of times is we create words, right? We have a language, and we have to talk about God. So we use these words to communicate how big God is.
Mm-hmm.
And so we try to find these words.
Sometimes they're words that we don't even understand.
Yeah, I know, right?
Be honest with me right now. How many of you, there's sometimes some words and songs here, or sometimes we'll say something and you'll be like, what the heck does that word mean? That word does not come from this earth, okay? is from somewhere else. But yeah, we do. So what are, talk about some of those words we use.
Some of the words, and you know, if you really think about it this way, like what we're trying to do when we sing together and when we talk about God, when we approach God, is we're trying to fit this God, the thrilling, enormous nature of God and all of his just splendor and ecstasy and just everything that God is, we're trying to fit him into this little language package. And so some of the words, you know, it's like the word hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, right? How many people know what hallelujah means?
How many of you have no idea what that word means? Be honest. It's okay. It's all right. Yeah. It's like hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And we sing hallelujah. We,
it's,
we, like we sing
it's what preachers say when they get excited.
Hallelujah. That's what Scott says when he gets excited. It's right. You hear him in his office.
Kick my legs a little bit. He's like, yeah.
You have no idea what happens here during the week. It's crazy.
Well, it's a Hebrew word, right?
It's a Hebrew word. It means praise God, all you people. It's recognized in almost every language.
Yeah.
That's right? Just one attempt, all right? Here's another one that we use a lot. Glory.
That's pretty good. That's Southern Baptist right
Glory.
There. Glory. Glory.
Say it with me, ready? Glory. That was lame. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Glory.
We sing about that, and we're like, what is glory?
Yeah. Glory. Right. Glory. The glory of God. It's a kind of weighty word. It's almost related to light, right? When you think about glory, it has relations, language relations in Hebrew to light, right? It's of a weighty substance. It's another one that we say a lot. We prayed it today. Amen. Or amen. One of my favorite things this happens a lot, like when we're praying together and when there's like multiple people on multiple microphones praying, it's bound to happen. Somebody says amen and somebody says
amen.
Amen.
You can tell who the Catholics are because they always say amen.
That's right.
We didn't say it that way. It was like aunt or aunt. Aunt or aunt.
Who says aunt? Come on.
Who says aunt? Come on. Some of you say aunt. No? Two of us.
I don't say aunt.
It's cool.
It's weird. But amen. Amen. So be it.
Amen.
I agree. That's what it means. Amen. I agree. Yes, that's right. It's like agreeing together, right? But you know what? So none of these words, though, can stack up.
Yeah.
Right? None of these words
That's why
no
one agrees on what they really mean, right?
I know,
everybody
right?
has different definitions for them.
Yeah. And but there is a better word that we'd like to bring up today. And, you know, perhaps it might be our best attempt at capturing the mystery and the knowledge and the fullness of God.
So to help introduce this word, we're going to show you a YouTube video. But don't start it yet. I have to give some disclaimers here. I think it's kind of rated R, maybe.
It is.
So there's nothing sexual in it or anything. It's a little bothersome. And so if you get bothered by, I'll just tell you up front what happens. So there's this motorcyclist who gets hit by a car. You don't actually see the guy get hit. But he gets hit by a car, and the car and the bike, they catch on fire. Maybe some of you have seen this video going around. So they catch on fire, and then something pretty extraordinary happens. And the guy, by the way, guy's got no helmet on. And so this is like some people that were in like an apartment or something, or a workplace, and they're watching the whole thing go down, and they're videotaping it. And so anyway, so I don't want to say anything more. Should we watch? And play it really loud, because we want everyone to hear what they're saying as they're watching this go down. Watch this. That's probably good.
Yeah.
So that, isn't that something, you guys? Isn't that wild? By the way, the guy, he is alive.
Yeah, the guy lives.
Right, he did. He did live. Yeah.
Crazy, isn't that? Oh, I just give me like chills watching that thing. I'm like,
oh. Yeah. So the guy lives, but the whole point. Well,
yeah. What was? Did you guys hear the word that they said over and over again?
Not, it wasn't crap either, but it was.
It wasn't. That's the holy word we're coming to is crap. No.
I didn't say it. But that was Ben for the recording.
I'm Scott Hodge. Crap. Is the word oh, right?
Oh.
Right, did you hear? We counted it. It was like 13 times like that. 13
the word
times.
Oh.
And it's crazy because it's the it is really it's like the shortest word among words in the English language, right? I mean, there are other words that are one letter, but it is among the shortest words in the English language. And it is one of the most amazing words because what it just expressed pure emotion. Right?
Yeah. They didn't, what else were they going to say,
what
right?
else would you say when you see something like that? You're watching this, you're watching these guys just back this car for this. Man, that's all you could say.
It's like those are those moments like when your left brain just ain't going to figure it out, right?
I heard some of you say it too.
Right? Yeah, I mean, you're sitting there going, your left brain's not going to sit there and go, well, now what's happening here is a man has, there are humans lifting a car.
That's right.
And they are pulling this man out. Like, your left brain just doesn't comprehend that, right? And so our brain goes tilt, and it goes to this right? And it's not Oprah, but some of you getting really excited. You're like, oh, it's the Oprah? It's not Oprah.
It's what we say when there's nothing else to say. It's kind of an involuntary word. It's an expression. All it is, it's just a pure reaction, right? For good things, for bad things, you know?
It can be used all kinds of ways. Ben and I were sitting there trying to figure out, like, how many ways you can say, oh. Like, you could be like, what? Like, oh.
Oh.
Oh?
Oh?
Oh.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, a lot of ways. I can't think of any more. Can you? You're an artist. You do it.
Oh.
Come on.
Oh. No.
What? What was that?
I don't know. It's something really bad.
Were you going to the bathroom, dude? Seriously, is that what that was? Wow. So probably tomorrow I'll go ahead and take this sermon.
Right. Well, it's what... Oh, jeez. Okay, so I have another one. We have no words for this, so what we would just say... Oh, right?
Oh, my gosh.
Oh. So I have to keep us moving, and there's this picture I want to show them. Can we show the picture?
Good luck with that.
It's crazy. So the other day, this is actually a pretty sweet picture, and it's this is my daughter, our youngest, our 1.5-year-old Ellie, and I took her to Panera the other day, and outside Panera there's this fountain, and man, I lifted her up there, and there's light shining down. It's like, you can see, it's a gorgeous photo. It's taken with my camera on my phone, really neat. And it's just light kind of coming down on her, and the water's just splashing, and this thing is huge and overwhelming to her. I put her up there, and her words are, oh, right? Think what
it combines, doesn't it? The left and right.
It's so cool because it does. It can represent that. So the combination of both the left and the right brain. I think that's what our worship is, right? It's our best definition of worship is when the left brain and the right brain, the left hemisphere and the right hemisphere of our brain, collide and they combine, and it's just a moment of just like, oh, what are the things that do that? You know, make you go, oh, you know.
When you think about the psalmist David, I mean, when you're hanging out thinking about the goodness and greatness of God, you're gonna hit that, aren't you? I mean, you're gonna get to that place where words are hard to even come by to describe the greatness of God. There's a couple psalms. Let me show you these real quick. Psalm 95:1. Let's read this together, can we? Let's read this one. Oh, come. Ready? Oh, come. Yeah, you gotta get the O though, because that was kind of the major part of the whole thing. Anyway, ready?
Oh, come. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Look at verse 6. Let's read this one. Ready? Oh, come. Let us
worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker.
One more. Psalm 34:3. Ready? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
If you even think about the letter itself, you know, it's like there's this space in the middle of it, right? And you have to fill the void. It's like an empty circle.
So good.
And it's begging us to like muster up all the everything that we have to fill that, all the emotion and the thought to fill it. It's like it's our whole being. It's, you know, it's almost like marrying together like intellect and emotion.
Yeah, it's good.
Worship is best when we marry together our reason and feeling, you know, thought with affection. You know, it unites both sides of the brain. It summons both sides of the brain, and it erupts in just a simple response to God. And what a gorgeous definition of what worship is. It's just simply, it's our full being responding to God.
Yeah.
It is our intellect and emotion responding
so good
to God's revelation.
You think of all the times in your life that you have those moments that words escape you. We have three children. As children are born, it's like what do you say in those moments, right? What is this? Sometimes you say that. What is this? you look at this newborn baby and you just go, oh,
yeah,
wow, right? Art. I mean, so much art, music. I was at a U2 concert a couple months ago. How many of you have been to a U2 show? Like, you talk about an experience, and I'm not kidding. Like, it really, you really have this sense, like, there's something spiritual going on. It is, you've got thousands, I mean, 60,000 people in Soldier Field, and you've got a guy that is leading the crowd in worship of some sort, right? It's like the most, and it's exhilarating. It's amazing. You stand there, and you just go, whoa, oh. Words escape us.
If you've ever been hiking in the Rockies, right? If you've ever watched the sun set in the Pacific Ocean, right? You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You know, it's.
When's the last time that you had one of those oh moments with God? When's the last time that you have become so exhilarated on the inside that words escaped you, and you just in that moment just sat and said,
Brian McLaren says this. This is really a neat quote. I love this. He says, when human beings enter into joyful celebration of the glory of God and the goodness of God's gift of life, normal prose breaks into poetry. Hmm. Normal voices break into song. Normal postures break into dancing. And people don't simply become more religious. They become more alive. And that full worship, that is full faith.
Yeah.
Like it's not about just, it's not the words, it's the whole being united with God in coming and bringing full life. It's just so far beyond religious language, you know.
There's such a great example of this in Romans, where Paul, you know, he's writing almost what you could call like this thesis, and the theme is like all human beings, regardless of who they are, regardless of whether they're insiders or outsiders, are invited into this new community of God. And Paul, he's declaring this, and it's not, and of course that sounded good on paper, right? But to actually live that, that gets really messy, right? So Paul had to work really hard at turning this wall down and saying, look, you know, it's not about all the things we've made it about. And what's interesting is like the first 11 chapters of Romans, he's really addressing these walls and he's addressing all these things. And after these 11 chapters, it's almost as if Paul is like taken by surprise by by the time he gets like to this end of the sentence. The sentence begins, it says, for God has imprisoned us all in disobedience. And then he concludes, the last one is this, so that God may be merciful to all. It's like, imagine, like, you're living in this 11 chapters, and you get to this point, so that God may be merciful to all. And it's like something just snaps in Paul, and he goes into this piece. Let me show you. He goes into this piece in Romans 11, 33, and we see the O come out. It's like, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. You know what I'm saying? It's just like he explodes in this. His left brain was like, "Forget this, man." I mean, he goes, "How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways." trying to make sense of it for 11 chapters, but forget it. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him. Amen. I bet you he had to wipe his brow after that.
He was sweating. Woo! It's like normal prose just broke into poetry form.
Yeah.
You know, it came fully alive.
We sang that song, that holy, holy song. Oh,
no, you mean the God is love?
The God is love
man,
song.
Like, think about that. So, you remember that?
Powerful.
We were just a little bit, let's try it again. Let's, you know, this is just an expression of that. It was, the words are simple. Oh, God is love, right? Oh, God is love. Let's try it together. God is love. Let's try it again.
Sometimes we get uncomfortable in that space, don't we?
Yeah.
So we want to fill it in. So it's one thing when we're sitting in church or gathering like this, or sometimes even in our quiet times. But we've said it here, this is what we know worship to be is about our whole lives, right? It's not just about what happens here, right? It's what happens when you leave here. It's what happens on Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, and I mean, we're not necessarily going to break out in the middle of our jobs. And you could, like, but like, you know, but
you're suddenly
but,
really into chanting. Don't talk to him.
I think a question we have to ask is what does this whole thing look like? I mean, what does it look like to awaken our whole selves? What does that look like
every day?
Every day,
yeah.
What does that look like?
I don't know. What's it look like? the cool thing is that when we worship God, it's like it is every single day we do this, and I think a lot of us get into a rut when we talk about worship because I get a lot of questions sometimes about like how do I worship God? I'm not very worshipful. I'm not a very musical person. People will say, and they'll ask, well, how am I supposed to worship God if I'm not a musical person? And I think it's often because our understanding or definition of the word worship is far too tiny.
Yeah.
Right? Like,
people say things like, oh man, worship was really good
today. Yeah, yeah. The worship, or, and then what they mean is the first like 30 minutes of our gathering here today is worship.
It does include that. But
right.
It's so
this is
small.
Part of what we do. Or you go to a bookstore, right? You go to like a Christian bookstore and like they've got a music section. And in the music section, they've got like, I don't know, like Christian jazz, or it's been a really long time since I've been to one of those, but I don't know what they have in there now, but like they've got different music styles, right? And then there's a music style titled worship, right? What a narrow definition of worship. If it's simply, if all it is a brand of music that sounds like a little influenced by folk and rock or something. Like, what a wildly narrow understanding of what worship is. That actually, if you follow that scripture along, of what Paul was writing in there in Romans 12, then so he was reading Romans 11 in Romans 12, then he actually expounds upon that and takes it the next step of what it's like to worship, in the big sense of the meaning. And,
yeah,
and
he hits the O right,
the
he hits
O,
the
right,
O, and then he goes right into this
sort of
this
everyday
whole
life thing, you know. And here's what he says. He says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. This is the Message paraphrase, by the way. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. You'll be changed from the inside out.
It's so good. And that's what this series is about. It's about taking our everyday, ordinary life. Mm-hmm. Everyday, ordinary life. Is that the wrong passage? That's Ben's fault, I guess. Got to fix that. That should be Romans. Okay, anyway. But how do we do that? So here's what I want to do. We want to close out by giving you some real practical ways to do this. If you have a pen, you should write these down, or you can type them into your phone. But it's like fix the passage that we just read. Fix your attention on God. How do you do that? How do you fix your attention on God? There's so many ways to do that. But one of the themes we see in the scriptures over and over and over again is first things first, mm-hmm. right? Putting God first place. So here's a couple. We'll just talk through these real quick. The first one is this, is one of the ways we do that is we give God the first greeting each day.
Yeah. It's like when we wake up, you know, I'm really guilty of this. Like, I'll wake up first thing in the morning, and my phone is my alarm clock. The first thing I'll do is grab my phone, turn my alarm off, and then my tendency is to click on that little email button, mm. right? And just check and see if anybody emailed me overnight. Or check the Twitter button and see if anybody's talking about me. You know, like, a little self-absorbed, yeah. right? But that's oftentimes our tendency. Or maybe you are a newspaper person, right? You grab the newspaper first thing in the morning. What's your very first waking habit?
Yeah, you know? And it's tough. It is tough. It's not easy to do. I think your first mistake is having the phone by your bed,
probably.
Like the alarm, because if you put your alarm by your bed, forget it, right? I got to put mine actually in the bathroom, so I have to get up and actually walk, right?
If my wife were here tonight, she would laugh because she'd be like, as if you actually pick your phone up on that first ring and get up, like it's more like snooze, 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 snooze,
right.
snooze.
I have like six alarms set yeah. on my phone. Anyway, but no, but I, once the day gets started, it's so hard to do. So I think one of the big ways to do that is to give God the greeting, first greeting each day.
Yeah.
The next one is this. We give God the first thanks before meal. Now, you know, it's so easy for this to become a habit and to have, like, your prayer. I said, give God the first thanks before every meal. Click. Oh, there we go. All right. Give God the first thanks before every meal. We don't always do this, or when we do it sometimes, it actually is just a repetitive prayer. Be honest. How many of you... Don't make me feel like some kind of bad person, okay? Oh, we do. We get into this habit, right? God, thank you for this meal. Blessed to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. As we eat our chicken fried steak, all right? No, but I think, like, you know, we get into that, like, I don't know, we make it a habit. What yeah. if, though, we really put more thought into that moment?
I mean, it's kind of like last week we were talking about gratitude, and Scott was talking about taking the time to be grateful for every little detail. And what if you stopped and, like, really thought about the food that you were about to consume? Mm. How would that change the way that you yeah. eat it? In eating itself can be a form of worship because you're giving thanks for God.
Yeah. It's like, thanks for these trees, right? I mean, it might sound funny, but, like, really,
yeah.
thanks for the trees that produced the fruit. For these vegetables, you know, or even and you could really go far with this. Like, thank you for the truck drivers who drove and delivered this produce. You know, thank you for the farmers who were faithful in their job. You know, thank you for the rain. Thank you for the cashier at the grocery store. Check me out, right? I mean, this food wouldn't be sitting on the table,
yeah.
right? I mean, we're not going to steal it, right? I mean, thank God. You know, so it's like, I think we can really get very specific and let that take us somewhere and be thankful for things. And that's three times a day that we have an opportunity to express gratitude.
We get in the habit of just breezing by that and just plowing this food into our mouths. Like, slow down. Like, think about what we're doing there, you know?
That's good. Here's another one. We give God the first response to every pleasure. I think what that does is that reminds us that the Creator is always present, right? He is there. I mean, if you think about what gratitude is, I think it was last weekend, we talked about this. Gratitude in its purest sense, right? Gratitude is joining God in the enjoyment of the goodness of creation. It is joining God in the moment. Don't you think that just brings such pleasure to God? When you're experiencing His creation with Him. So I think give God the first response to every pleasure. It's like we're appreciating both the art and the artist in that moment, aren't we?
Yeah, it's crazy.
Here's the next one. Give God the first consideration in your weekly schedule. What does that mean, Ben?
This is a rough one for me. I tend to respond to the immediate things, right? Mm. Like, so I'm not naturally very good at this. But what would our lives look like if we stopped in the morning,
yeah,
and gave our day timer to God, give your calendar to God, give your iCal or your Outlook, whatever it is, give it to God, and go through that list, and strategically just think about where you're spending your time.
I think one question that I constantly ask myself is, where am I giving the best part of my day? Am I giving the best part of my day to the things that deserve the best part of Scott? You know, where are you giving that part of your life? I think that's also the reason that there's such value in worshiping together, starting your week and saying, you know, we're going to begin our week in worship, not out of some sort of religious obligation, but out of an opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good, right? And it's like bringing our private O's that we're experiencing throughout the week, bringing it together and harmonizing with others in worship and making it this communal O as a community.
I mean, it's like when we get together here, I mean, there's such value in people being together worshiping before God, and that's part of our calendar. You guys commit this time right now each week to being here, and it's not for you. You know that. I think you know that. I hope you know that.
We get so consumeristic.
It's really easy
right,
for us about, to do that, and like if we're not careful, our minds will slip into that. Right. This is where people I talk to a lot of people who like hop from church to church. Oh, I'm not getting anything out of that church. I'm not getting anything out of that church. What are we bringing?
Yeah, we got to remember.
What are we giving?
We confuse church with a health club sometimes, don't we? Right? It's like, I'm going to go. That's why I don't like the word member. I feel like that implies that, you know, it's all about just getting. I think this is really about partnering together. This is our church community. It's not mine. It's not Ben's. It's ours as a community of people, right? And so I think, man, it's like getting beyond just what's in it for me and breaking out of that consumer mentality.
I think it's the consumer mentality kind of trickles into our faith life, you know?
I see a lot of people who do come to church like once or twice a month, and it's more like, can I fit church in? But what would happen if I think, again, it's not about you, it's about the Creator, and it's about saying to Him, God, I see value in gathering together with your people and worshiping. And I wonder if instead of trying to fit church in, what if we made that a priority and gathered together and said, this is going to be our priority.
Right.
Before it gets too convicting in here, let's go to the next one. Here's another one. Make God the first supervisor or customer for all work. This is huge. All right, make God the first supervisor or customer for all work, okay? This will change how you work and how you do your job. It will change it. I mean, it gives new meaning to everything that you do if you do it this way, right?
Yeah.
It's worship.
There's no job that is not sacred. You hear that loud. You know, I think we get real hung up sometimes. We think about like missionaries and pastors and stuff like that. That's like some like sacred work, and then everything else is just this secular work that's just doing job and earning money. Like your work that you do when you wake up in the morning and you punch a clock or you pick up a phone or you type emails, whatever you do, is a sacred activity.
So good. Maybe there's some of you who you're in a job now that you would have never imagined you'd be in. You know, I know there we've seen it, people who were in their dream job that lost their job.
Yeah.
But are now doing something that they hate or that they feel there's no purpose in. But if you'll embrace this way of thinking in whatever it is you do, whether you work at Taco Bell or you work at church, or those of you listening online, whatever it is you do, if you will do it this way, if you'll do it unto Him,
then
it becomes an act of worship. You've just turned it into a sacred moment, a sacred work that you are a part of. That's a beautiful thing. We need to remind ourselves of that.
Yeah.
So we make God the first supervisor or customer for all our work. We've got two more. Give God the first part of every paycheck. That's a hard one.
Yeah.
That's a hard one.
It's tough.
Which I understand why that's hard. I mean, Jesus said this. He said that where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You know what that means? It means that your heart and your money are connected. And we know that, right? You want to know where someone's heart is? Just take a look at their checkbook, right? Take a look at their credit card statement. You will know. You'll see where their heart is. But oftentimes, that's the last thing that we surrender over to Him. But I tell you what, you see what happened in the stock market these last couple of days, man? If there's ever a time I want God involved in my finances, it is right now, friends.
Yeah.
It's right now. And so we talk a lot about this, about how this is an act of worship.
Yeah, I mean, what we do even when we gather together then, you know, you might have even noticed the past couple of weeks, we've been doing giving back to God a little bit differently. We've been integrating it into the rest of our worship time together, right in the middle of our singing and everything. And we've done that just kind of an attempt to help bring it a little bit closer to being that, a very worshipful, sacred moment for us together as a community to get together. And
We say over and over again that when we give, you know, we're worshiping.
Yeah.
And you know, my wife and I, we give online.
Yeah.
And so sometimes it's easy for you to not connect during that time because you might think, well, I already gave, I give online. But man, I think it's important that we take, and I love how you guys have been doing that, is taking those times in worship. It is just too easy to give the first part to something else other than God. It's quiet in this Methodist church. Come on now. It is way too easy, right? It's too tempting to give the first part that should go to God to something else. We end up giving God the leftovers, right? But man, this is what God says. He says, you know what? Test me. Right. Test me in this. It's the only place the Bible says to test them. Other places we're told, don't test God.
Yeah.
Dumb if you test them. Like, when it comes to our money,
he
says, test me.
Do this because it's going to increase your faith, right? He's going to be mindful of you.
Yeah. So we're going to do that in just a minute. We're going to give back to him in a moment. But one last one is this. Give God the joy of your creativity. Give God the joy of your creativity. And I know that when some of you hear that, the first thing you think is, yeah, but I'm not creative. Are you sure? You used to believe you are, right? You were born into this world believing that you were a phenomenal artist. Right? That's right. You believed it, and you believed it with boldness, and you would dance around like you were having a seizure, right? you would draw stick figures that looked like every bone in their body was broken. You would make noises that made your parents want to put you up for adoption. But you did it, right? You believed that you were an artist, but then what happened? Well, something happened. We stopped believing. But I would like to propose that within each and every one of us here, there is within us, there is an artist. And there is creativity. Mm-hmm. And that's biblical.
Yeah. It's imagination. You know, it's like God gave us this beautiful gift. It's part of the reason why I think we're unique among all creation. Genesis tells us that we were created in God's image, right?
The great creator.
The master creator, right? We were created in the image of the master creator. And so the cool thing we get to do in life is go around and recreate things, right? That's what life is, just us recreating and taking God's creation and vamping on it, you know? Yeah. It's like, what a beautiful thing we get to partake in. We're made in the image of the grand master artist.
That's right. So don't say you're not creative, because you
are.
It's in you. It may be clogged up.
And it might look different too, you know? We can't define like creativity as just like, oh, you're like you paint or you make music. Like, you might be a phenomenal business leader and a forward thinker that is going to change an industry and turn the world upside down because of like a new thought that you have that's going to partner with somebody. And you might have something in you brewing and stewing, something wildly creative.
Yeah. That's so good.
Don't limit it.
That's so good. Receive that, what he just said. Receive that in your hearts. You've been made in the image of the great creator. It's in you. And when you create, you know what you're doing? You are returning thanks to the ultimate creator. And I think even I take that a step further. I believe there's a responsibility we all have to be creative. God's put that in us for a reason. Do you notice a pattern with all these? First things first, right? First things first. We see that pattern all over the scriptures. And this is one of the ways that we awaken ourselves. That we awaken ourselves to the beauty, to the goodness of God. A God who is near us, who is here, right? The one in whose presence we live and whose attention and care holds us this moment. It's awakening, like we looked at last week, to to that inner gratitude of all the things that could so easily be taken for granted and sometimes even tragically so. And then, of course, as we've seen today, it's awakening to the O, right? Yeah. The O, the that arises in us when we see that wonder, the Creator, and see in them creation, the signature and the handprint of the great Creator who's made us in His image. Amen. Yeah.
Amen, man.
Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, thank you for every person in this room tonight. You've brought all of us here tonight for a reason. No one's here by accident, not one person. God, I believe you brought us all here, and not just here to sing or to listen to a conversation, but to actually experience you and to allow you to just even mess with us a little bit on the inside and to challenge us. So God, may we be people who really are intentional about getting into these rhythms and these practices that awaken us to you, to who you are. And tonight, as we talked about putting you first, that's so hard to do sometimes. But maybe for God, maybe it's just taking one of those or two of those. And so I'm gonna start this week, just one of them or two of them. I'm gonna put you first. I'm going to make what it is I'm doing an act of worship to you. And God, even now we do that. As we give to you, as we sing, but as we put you first in this area of life that's sometimes so hard to do it in, and that's in the way you've blessed us and the resources and the money and finances, we want to put you first. And we want to worship you through our giving tonight. God, thanks for speaking to us. Help us to cooperate with your Spirit and what he's doing within us. We pray that, God, and we ask that now together as your people. And everyone said,